Ah, to be young. Would you stand with me this morning as we read from the Word of the Lord? Welcome in the name of Jesus. So here's an amazing verse from the book of Judges in the Old Testament. Judges chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. It says this, "And after that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors," that means they passed away, "another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served Baal. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. And they followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them, and they aroused the Lord's anger." Father, we love you and praise you and thank you for this day. We gather in the name of Jesus, young and old. We all come as those seeking living water. We come as those wanting to learn and grow and understand as creation to the Creator. We thank you that you have an everlasting love for us and that you are the good shepherd that watches over our souls. And you're not just a God of words, but a God of action, a God that would actually come and be born in Bethlehem and be raised in Nazareth and would come and hang on a cross to take away our transgressions before the Holy One. That we might even have an opportunity to have a relationship with you today. So God, thank you for your love for us. And we praise you and love you back. And we ask this in your name, and all those who love the Lord would say,
amen,
amen and amen and amen and amen. So, good morning. So a couple things. Pam Hawthorne passed away this week, our dear sister in Christ, and just ask that you would just keep her family in prayer. She's with Jesus. She graduated. She's now seeing things. I love that verse that says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive what God has in store for us," but she can. So she's there, and here we are. And we have a dear sister, Denise, her husband. Remember Denise? She used to be up here leading worship. Her husband's 32 years old, and he's got some pretty serious cancer and needs prayer and just heavy things. Man, life can be hard sometimes, right? Oh, well. So Pastor Frank last week was in the youth group. You're probably wondering where I was. I was in the youth group. I just went and spoke to the youth last week and just wanted to tell the youth, the junior hires and high schoolers, and actually went to 5th and 6th for a while and just hang out with them and just wanted to tell the youth that they are so, that they're seen in our church and they're loved in our church. And we care for them. We pray for them. I have a heavy heart because I think it's probably a pretty hard time to be a teenager in America right now. What do you think? Do you remember when you were a teenager and the things that you struggle with? Can you imagine what just the challenges that this next generation of young people in America and in the world, just they have to deal with? And so last week I was there just loving up on the youth and just telling them that we love them. I want to put my arms around them as best I could. Tough time to be a teenager. Did you know that the word teenager never appeared in a dictionary in America until after 1943? Did y'all know that? It's a relatively young concept, sociologically. So if you were a teenager before 1943, you weren't. You were either an old child or a young adult. And there was no big thing about being a teenager. But then something happened in the 1950s. The youth culture in America was born, right? And for decades, my brothers and sisters, that youth culture that was born out of America dominated the world. In many ways, America's greatest export, not in quality, but in infecting people, was a youth culture. In many ways, our youth culture is the world's youth culture. For most young people around the world, they desire to do what our kids do and look like our kids look, wear what our kids wear, listen to what our kids listen to, because they think that our kids are the experts on being young, generally speaking. True story. In after the Iron Curtain fell, there was a country called Romania that was under the Soviet bloc, and during communism, they weren't allowed to believe in God per se. And after communism fell, in the early 1990s, I took a group of college students. We spent a summer there sharing Jesus with people after Ceausescu had been removed. And very interesting, by the way, to go into a communist country right after communism fell. Really weird to wait for 8 hours in line to get gas, benzene. Really weird to walk into a restaurant and they don't give you a menu. They tell you this is what we're ordering. And it would be cabbage and chicken mostly. So walked into a restaurant we were walking in this restaurant and this guy looked at me and I had jeans on, Levi's. And this guy pointed at my jeans and said, "American jeans, broken. Can I have your jeans?" And then he found out I'm an American, and he, "You want my jeans? Like, what am I supposed?" And he's begging for my jeans because they're American jeans, you see, as a Romanian. They found out that we were from California. You know what the next words was? Baywatch. They thought that everybody in California had red bathing suits. Our culture dominates the world, people. Our culture dominates the world. It's our main export to the world. And the problem is that our youth culture in many ways is a self-destructive youth culture. Decadent in many ways. Self-centered. So here's my deal. I began working with youth shortly after I became a follower of Jesus back in the mid-80s. I accepted Christ in my early 20s. Moved down to Dana Point, started going to church with my cousin Bob, and I was there for about 6 months when they put out a call that they needed help in the youth group. And my cousin Bob said, "Frank, I'm going to go help out in the youth group. I'm going to go be a volunteer with junior hires." He goes, "You should come with me." I said, "If you go, I'll go." He went, he left after a month, and I stayed 18 years. Working with youth as a volunteer, part-time, and as a full-time youth pastor here at Woodbridge, I graduated from Talbot. I became the youth pastor here in 1992 and was that until 2004. It was a passion for me to speak to the next generation. See, the high school that I came out of was so lost. Study less and party more. We're the class of 84. And we did. And we died. Heart, pastor's moment. I had three of my friends die in 6 months. Alcohol, drugs. We partied. We partied. There's these twin kids. I'll never forget them. They're the McHale twins. They did so much acid, they could barely complete a sentence by their senior year of high school. I do not remember any on-fire Christians at Palm Springs High School when I was growing up. I'm sure they were there. I just didn't know about them. There was no youth pastors on campus. I didn't know of any youth groups. That was a lost generation in many respects. And so when I became a follower of Jesus and I had the opportunity to speak into a next generation, it was a passion for me. A passion for me to try to speak in the next generation and tell them, there is a better path on life. I didn't even know there was. My motto, my life verse, it was Jesus in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. In Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, when he says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it." There are many who enter through it, by the way. They are names of people. This is not conceptual to me. I know my... There is a way that's really broad, and its end is death, and a lot of people go that way. Yes. But did you even know this? That there's a narrow path that leads to life, and there are few that find it. And guess what? The narrow path has a name, Jesus. I am the way, and the truth, and the life. There's a narrow path. For 18 years in youth ministry, I stood at the Y in the road, and I screamed as loud as I could for the next generation to go this way. Because I've been that way. Go this way. And now I stand before you today, I'm a retired youth pastor. I've been put out to pasture. I got too old for Taco Bell. I got too old for all-nighters. I wasn't cool anymore. I wasn't going to be getting a tattoo or a tongue piercing. And I just, God, you know, the kids made fun of my 80s music. I'm a skier, not a snowboarder, right? You know, the youth in America moved on. God bless them. But here's the deal. My heart still cries for them. As hard as I tried for 18 years, in many ways, I feel like the youth in America, the youth in Irvine, are more lost than ever. You feel that way, maybe? Can I ask, how would you describe the youth in America today? Last week I was just telling them, I just want to walk over there and say, hey, I'm the old guy. I'm, you know, but I love you guys. I just poured out my heart to him. I want to give you some, in my opinion, this is how I would describe the youth in America today. If you want to take notes with me, you can. Note number one, write this down. They're tormented by loneliness. They're tormented by loneliness, generally speaking. COVID people did a real number on the next generation. I mean, for us as adults, it was hard enough. But can you imagine going through COVID as a young person, as a teenager? There's an elementary school just down the street from my house, and my friend Steve teaches there. And I was talking with the school counselor there, and she found out I'm a believer, and she's a believer. And she says, I'm overwhelmed. She says, and by the way, they don't have one count. They're trying to hire three more. School counselors are in prime right now. This generation that went through COVID, they are tormented by loneliness. People are more lonely now than ever. And by the way, phones and screens doesn't help. Relationships, meaningful relationships, doesn't happen on social media and in a phone screen. And it doesn't help, by the way, that over half of them come from divorced homes, broken families, breaking families, dysfunctional families. It happens. I get it. I, for many years, was working with youth as Pastor Dave, who is a senior pastor here, was dealing with families trying to keep it together, husbands and wives. I was in the youth group trying to encourage the kids. And when mom and dad blew apart, I get it. The impact on the children is there. They're tormented by loneliness. They are desperately lonely young people. Can I say that one more time? They are desperately lonely young people. And for many of them, they don't even know how to have relationships with one another because it hasn't been modeled to them. Their relationships are very superficial. Lord, help me to have the life I pretend I have on social media, right? They are lonely people. And they'll do almost anything not to feel lonely for a few minutes. And this, by the way, makes them very vulnerable people. That's how I would describe them. Write this one down. The youth in America, they're saturated with perverse imagery. They're saturated with perverse imagery. This next generation is saturated with it. And you know that unless your head's been buried in the sand. As our culture continues to push the boundaries of perversion, guess who's the recipients of it? The next generation. You guys remember lockdowns? Do you remember Cuties on Netflix? Do you guys remember that one? So here we all in lockdowns, and here comes Netflix as a brand new show. I don't even want to put the picture up of it because it just ticked me off. I was looking at going, are you kidding me? This is what's, you know, what is this? The exploitation of little girls in the name of art. U.S. Senator Josh Hawley of Missouri informally invited Netflix to discuss the film before Congress. U.S. Senator Mike Lee of Utah sent a letter directly to Netflix CEO and requested an explanation as to whether or not the potential exploitation of minors is in this film and does it constitute criminal behavior. House of Representatives Tulsi Gabbard of Hawaii explicitly called the film child porn and that it would whet the appetites of pedophiles and help fuel child sex trafficking trade. And Christine Pelosi, you guys know her? Daughter of the U.S. House Speaker Nancy Pelosi stated that it hypersexualized girls. And she wrote, "My daughter's age." No doubtably to the delight of pedophiles like the ones I prosecute. People are, how would you describe the next generation? Our culture continues to push the boundaries of perversion, and this next generation, people, they're the victims of it. And it's all around. Is it getting better? It's getting worse. Has there ever been a generation more exploited and confused into the area of human sexuality as this one? People, go to a second grade playground someday, and you'll see that innocence has died in America about the second grade. How would you describe? They're lonely. They're saturated with perverse imagery. Take this one down. They're ticking with anger. They're angry. And there's pessimism. There's no hope in the next generation. They're, in many ways, this next generation are just ticking time bombs. They're full of rage and violence. If you ask a high schooler, a high school teacher, what's changed in the last 15 years, they'll tell you it's rage. Just a rage in the next generation. There was a cover article in Newsweek. It was called "The Words of Their Own," and this is a quote. "There's a lot of anger in my generation. You can hear it in our music. You can. Go listen to the next rap song. We are angry for a lot of reasons, but mostly because parents are not around," end quote. There's a lot of anger in this generation because of pain. Pain. They're pessimistic about the future. They believe that society's falling apart. Is it? Is it? Are you optimistic about the future? This one's sad. This one's so sad. Write this down. The youth in America, they're vulnerable to suicide. Very vulnerable. So sad. Here's the statistic. Wall Street Journal just came out. 49,499 people took their lives last year in America. Almost 50,000 Americans took their lives last year. A lot of them young people. An article in USA Today reported that one out of three people in America has considered suicide. One in seven has tried to end their life. How sad is it to put the word teenage and suicide, these two words next to each other? Is there a problem with that? Isn't that sick, people? Isn't that sad? Pastor Frank does a lot of gravesite services. I was at Forest Lawn, and actually down here at Newport. They find out I'm a pastor, they find I'm a chaplain, and the lady that works, she's like, "Gosh, you know, we're burying two types of people right now. We're burying older people and young people that are taking their lives. That's who we're burying." She goes, "It's so hard for me, pastor, chaplain. It's a reality." How would you describe the next generation? How would you describe them? George Barna wrote in his book, The Great Generation Next, they don't seem to have any hope. It's understandable that these teenagers have the highest suicide rates that any teenagers has ever had in America. They have no hope. Would you want to add to my list? How would you describe them? They're intrigued with the darkness of the supernatural. They're addicted to entertainment and electronic gaming, aren't they? Have you noticed that the young men in America have totally checked out? Interesting article. Fascinating. 4.5 million Americans from the men, 4.5 million men from the ages of 19 to 35 aren't even working in America right now. They've totally checked out. Do you know how incredible that is as a sociologist? I mean, what should men be doing between 19 and 35? Getting a job, dating, finding a wife, married, kids, responsibility. They don't even work. They're totally checked out. This is a sociological, this is amazing. They're living in their parents' basement playing Call of Duty. 4.5 million men in America have checked out. There's a guy that's very famous in our culture right now. His name's Jordan Peterson. I'll show you a picture of him. He's a Canadian psychologist, and he's wrote the book, The 12 Rules for Life. And he's speaking a lot to this next generation of men, by the way. Many argue that this phenomenon is the product of the feminist movement that has just gone way out of line. Dude, when feminism says equal rights, amen. We're all made in the image of God. Do I hear an amen? But what happens when that pendulum swings so far and it says that everything in America is wrong because of men? It's all the problems of men. Men are the issues in the country. You hear this long enough and there's a whole generation that just checks out. Many argue that this is why it is. Jordan Peterson, interesting guy, speaking in the hearts of the men. Do you guys remember Taylor? Taylor was a kid that was coming to our youth group. I did his wedding in 2019. This is Taylor. Taylor's the guy that was saying, Pastor Frank, man, you ever heard of this Jordan Peterson? He's really speaking to my life. Taylor is exactly what I've described to you. Growing up in a broken home. His parents had some substances. I mean, this kid, do you know why he today is married with a kid? His wife's pregnant. He's succeeding and following. Do you know why? He met Jesus. I was just talking with him last week. He does all our bumpers that we do here. He's now moved to Idaho. And he was like, man, Pastor Frank, I love the new series that you're going to be doing. I'll talk about that in a minute. He says, man, it's so hard to be a man in America today. There's so many voices coming at us, and most of them are just beating us down. We don't even know what a man's even supposed to look like, right? All we hear is toxic masculinity. He goes, what happened to biblical masculinity? What happened to being a provider and one that protects and one that leads and one that loves and one that serves? What happened to being a man? It's so interesting. He says, you know, Pastor Frank, he goes, I had a lot more fun when I was single and I could just go out to a fancy or restaurant and do this or that or the other. He goes, now I'm staying home, changing diapers, taking care of my wife who's now pregnant again and all this. And he says, I'm growing up and becoming a man. Amen. The problem is there's 4.5 million of them that have totally checked out. This is our society. People, this isn't a sermon this morning on youth ministry. It's a sermon on war. Because there's a battle raging for the next generation of young people in America. And the winners own the future. The winners own the future. The forces of darkness are fully mobilized, spending whatever it takes so that Satan can have one generation that he can call his own in the United States. And when that happens, we will be like Europe. Christianity will be a Christian cemetery. When you travel to Europe today, there's no vibrant followers of Jesus. It's a bunch of museums. We're one generation away from followers of Jesus disappearing in the world. And we read that in the book of Judges, right? It says, after a whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. There's a war going on for the minds of young people. And when you push past it all, it's demonic. You get one generation where the light has gone out, and the light will be out for many generations. Man, you read in the Bible, the northern kingdom of Israel, one generation went out and they never recovered in Israel. The 10 tribes, they never came back after that generation forsook the Lord. It's serious. Take this note with me this morning. Write this one down. The youth in America have never been further from Jesus, and they have never been more ready for Jesus. I'm going to say that again. The youth in America have never been further from Jesus, and yet they have never been more ready for Jesus. With the relationships and the disappointments that they've had, they are so ready, people, to hear about a Savior who came to bind up the brokenhearted. The things that have made them lost has made them right for the gospel of Christ. Do you see that? Do you see it? Does generations have responsibility to other generations? In Psalm chapter 78, 1 through 4, I want you to listen to this morning. It says, "My people, hear my teachings and listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable, and I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us, and we will not hide them from their descendants. We will teach the next generation." What are we supposed to teach the next generation? The praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power, and the wonders He has done. What praiseworthy deeds has the Lord done that the next generation needs to know about? His power, His wonders. His wonders of creation? To tell a human being that you're fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God? Do you guys, do you feel your heartbeat? Do you know that's a pump? Pumping. Pumping. Do you know you got filters right down here? You've got all kinds of piping going through your body. Did you know the lenses in your eyes are better than a phone? You are made beautifully in the image of God. Isn't that a wonder? Do you know that life is a gift? Do I hear an amen? Amen? Every day we get to leave. Every breath that we breathe, every beat of our heart is a gift from God. Doesn't the next generation need to be able to look in the mirror and say, "Wow, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Look at me. I've been made in the image of God." The next generation is to be told that there's a Creator that made them and loves them, and He has purposes for them. This is what I told the youth last week. That's what I shared with them. I got great news for you. There's a God who gives you life and meaning and purpose. There's a narrow path, and when you walk it, it's awesome. Psalm 78:5 says, "He decrees statutes for Jacob and establishes the law in Israel, which He commanded our ancestors to teach the children." What does the next generation need to be told about this book? Everything. Everything. From Genesis, creation. Genesis 3, the fall. To understand why we're, not only are we fearfully and wonderfully made, but why am I so messed up? Well, it'll tell you why. We've been separated from our Maker, and we're being reunited, redeemed, rebuilt, reborn, made new, fixed. I'm broken, yes, so we all are. But God, the Creator, is in the process of breaking or fixing what has been broken. What do they need to be told about the decrees of God? Everything. The coming of a Messiah, the coming of a Savior. They need to be told that there's a way that's really broad, and if you go down this path, you're going to blow apart, man. But there's a way that's narrow that leads to life. There are few that find it, but man, if you can find this path, it is a good path. That's my passion. The next generation needs to be told, "Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and I will give you rest for your souls. So many people need that. That poor woman at the well, when Jesus comes up to her and says, "Give me a drink." If you knew who I was, I'd give you living water. "Where's your husband?" "Oh, I'm not married." "Yeah, I know. Well, actually, you've been married 5 times and the dude you're living with now isn't your husband." "How did you know that?" "You've been swimming, you've been drinking in all of these wells that don't satisfy people. You drink from these wells, you'll thirst again. You buy a new car and you think that's it? Guess what? Oh, I just want that 74 Pontiac. If I could just get... Daddy, if you buy me this toy at Toys R Us, I'll never ask for another toy as long as I live." You're on. "How long did it take?" "Daddy, I want that..." "No, you said if I buy you that toy, you drink from that toy, that you'll be satisfied the rest of your life, people. You drink from these wells, you'll thirst again." What do they need to be told? What wonders do they need to be told to the next generation? What specific teachings need to be told to the next generation? "He decrees statutes for Jacob and establishes the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children." Psalm 78. 6-8 says this: "So the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget His deeds, but would keep His commands. They will not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation, whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to Him." Why do we in our generation tell the next generation about Jesus? That they would put their trust in Him. That He's their only hope. The prophecy said that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, and He was. The prophecy says that Messiah would be raised in Nazarene, and He was. The prophecy says that Messiah would begin His ministry along the Sea of Galilee, and He did. And as Jesus came and walked upon the earth, and as He went to Capernaum, and He began doing things that we still read and talk about today, as He breaks chains and heals bodies and sets people free. He goes up onto a mountain, and there were 5,000 at least, just men, because they didn't want to just see what He's doing. They wanted to hear what He had to say. And He goes up on His Sermon on the Mount, and He began teaching the people, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." And He began unpacking heaven and the Messiah. And as He speaks, He says, "There's a way that leads to life, and there are few that figure it out. There's a way that's broad. Mass generations take that path, and its end is death." And He goes on to say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through Me." He ends His sermon by saying, "He who hears these words of Mine and acts upon them is like a wise person who builds their life upon the rock. And when the storms of life come," not if, but when the storms of life come, that foundation will stand, that house will stand, because it's been built on the person and the teachings of Jesus. This is His sermon. This is His message. That people would learn to trust. I had to figure it out in my 20s. When did you figure it out? Does the next generation need to be told these things? This is our responsibility. It was a passion for me. 18 years. I got demoted when I became a senior pastor. I love these kids. Don't you feel bad, people? And I look at the next generation, and it's hard not to. Jesus was coming down the Jerusalem, Palm Sunday Road, and he looked, he started crying over Jerusalem. He says, oh, this generation is just, there's many ways I just cry. And I was like, gosh, Lord, I just see the battles that they're facing. COVID did a number on them, man. My dad's the World War II generation. There was the 9/11 generation. Now there's the COVID generation. How is this going to affect this generation of people? Sociologists are having a field day with it, but they're really lonely, tormented by loneliness. They're pessimistic. They're angry. They're confused. They're lost. Generally speaking, not all. Praise God for the kids here. Praise the Lord for those that work here. It's the next generation is so important. Youth ministry is so important. Children's ministry is so important. The next generation is so important. George Barna did a poll that said that I think it was 70% of Christians accepted Christ before their 18th birthday. Did you ever hear about that? I'm curious, how many people in here accepted Jesus before their 18th birthday? Would you raise your hand? I'm just kind of curious how that statistic goes. Okay, how many people are like me and they accepted Jesus after their 18th birthday? I would say that statistic is changing. So a year ago, our youth pastor, David, he was here 5 years. God bless him and Lauren. You know, they felt a calling to head off and do other ministries. And, you know, for a whole year, God bless Jacob and those that have been just Kathleen. Did you see the video today? We have an amazing group of people that love the next generation here. And we're so grateful for them. And you guys, I need you to just pray for our leadership team, because we in the leadership team realize, hey, you know, we're going to have to, we need to hire another youth pastor at some point. And, you know, what does that look like? And who is that going to be? And they're not cheap, by the way. Thank you for giving to the Lord here, because every time you give here, you're giving to the ministries that are happening here. You're giving to the families that are here. So pray for us. As we're looking long term and just trying to figure out, hey, what's the next steps and how do we go about that? Pray for us. But let me tell you this. Let me share with you what's happening in the short term. This is what I shared with our people last week. Starting next Sunday, we're calling it Youth Month here at Woodbridge Community Church. Starting next Sunday, it's called Youth Month. And I told this to our youth next month. I said, you guys, starting next week, and for the month of September, and even though we call it Youth Month, it might be a little bit in October, we're going to call it Youth Month. And we're just going to focus on the youth of this church. And we're inviting them to come into the service. So for every Sunday for the month of September, the youth are going to be in here with us. What I mean by that is the junior hires and high schoolers and, you know, young people, all that. They're all going to be here. And they're going to become the VIPs of the church for the next month. And when they walk in the doors, we're going to say, I see you and I love you and praise God for you. And how can I come up? How can I hug you? How can I help you? How can I, as this generation speaks to the next? Next Sunday when you come to church there, you might be greeted out in the foyer with a young person saying, welcome to church. You might find that a young person's going to be leading worship and praying over for God's blessing over the service. For the whole month of September, we're going to be bringing the youth in, and we're just going to be one body. And our goal is what I want them to feel seen and valued and loved. That's my goal. We're going to be what's the most important topic to a teen person? Relationships. You know what's most important is relationships at this season of? I mean, is relationships important to you, anyone? Yeah. Why is that, by the way? Why is relationships so important? It's so funny. We're going to be unpacking this thing called relationships in the whole next series. And we want to be doing this as we're mindful and speaking into the youth, speaking into all of us. We're going to do a series on relationships. We're not talking about dating relationships per se, because we've already talked about that in the youth. But we're going to be talking about, why is relationship so important? Why is this thing called loneliness even such a big deal to me? Why can't I just go live on an island by myself and be happy about that? Where does this whole thing of relationships come from? And why are they so difficult? Why are they so hard to have? We're going to be talking about how do you bring healing in relationships through Christ, and how Jesus changes everything, how we deal with ourselves, between God and other people. And we're going to unpack, like, hey man, relationships in the family. How do we deal with relationships in the family? Relationships in marriages. Relationships in friendships. How do we deal with relationships and disagreements? And learning how to get along with people, even if we don't agree on the same things. Do we just, hey, if you don't agree with somebody, should you just cancel them? If you don't agree with me, you're canceled. You know, it's called the cancel culture. Did you know that it's okay to disagree with somebody? You need to learn how to listen. Do you know a big part of relationships is listening? Do you know who's a really good listener? It was Jesus. I love it with Zacchaeus. He says he looked at him right in his face. Jesus has the way of looking at people and listening. Do you know that for us as followers of Jesus, we should be really good at listening? And when we disagree, praise God. And love them anyway, right? I mean, we're going to talk, this is what we're going to be doing. And do you understand why we're going, what we're going, and what's happening, what's going on? Do you understand what's going on here? Do you see my heart, people? Just a pastor's moment, pastor to pastor. Do you guys see my heart? Starting next Sunday, it's Youth Month. And we're going to be honoring our youth. So you come and you smile at them and you say, well done. And man, you know, I think sometimes if the other older generations look at the younger, it's like, I don't even know how to communicate with them, Pastor Frank. You know how the best way to communicate with them is smile. I see you. Their music's so different than mine. Well, your music was different than your parents. Right? So what? Huh. Am I communicating clearly this morning? Do you get this? To pray for the next generation, to pray for parents, pray for grandparents. You want to know who the rock stars are? Single moms. Do you know who need a lot of prayer? Single moms. Amen? God bless them. The Lord is with us. The Lord is here. I came from a really broken generation. And I was a pretty broken individual. When I began reading the teachings of Jesus in my early 20s, very skeptical, I found that I was listening to Jesus. I actually began to like him. I'm like, gosh, I actually like this guy. I see him as some kind of religious reformer, a zealot. I love how he's really strong, but really compassionate. I love this Jesus guy. I'm just getting to know him, right? I don't believe he walks on water, raises the dead, but whoever the historical Jesus is, this guy's really cool. And the more I was drawn to him, the more I'm finding, man, I'd sure like to be like this guy. You know, and all of a sudden you begin to realize he's the prophesied one, and that he can heal the lame and the sick and raise the dead, and he can come up out of the grave. And I'm still trying to, what does that mean when he hung on a cross for me? Do I really need that? Oh, okay. Oh, I guess I really do. Gosh, what a journey to know Christ. But isn't it cool that when you begin to meet him and know him, how he heals us? And I'm still being healed. He's still teaching me how to interact with people. Do you need him? Does our generation need him? Does the next generation need him? What's our responsibility to the next generation? Do you know that God wants to bless people? Do you know when the Creator speaks to the creation, he says, "The Lord bless thee and the Lord keep thee. May God's face shine upon thee." the heart of the Lord is so clear. And His love for the next generations and our responsibility to just reflect Jesus as best we can. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room. I thank You, Lord, for the oldest person that's in this room, whoever it might be. And I thank You, Lord, for the youngest person in this room, whoever that might be. And I thank You, Lord, for everybody in between. Because each and every one of us is on our own journey to try to understand and to meet Jesus and to know Jesus and to follow Jesus. Lord, we're all in the journey of trying to find healing, to find answers, to find hope, to find peace, to find happiness, to find satisfaction, to find purpose, to find meaning, to find joy, contentment, to find rest. God, we need perspective. And we need the touch of Your hand. So Lord God, You are here and You are real and You are with us, Lord. And Lord, we thank You for Your eyes that are upon us today. We thank You, Lord, that these are the eyes of a tender shepherd who cares for us and loves us. We ask, Lord, that You would send Your Spirit upon us today. Lord, we pray for warriors in the next generation of young people who will follow Jesus totally. And in that journey, that they'll become amazing witnesses of the kingdom, that they bring hope to the next generation. God, help us. This is our prayer, and this is what we pray. And all those who love the Lord would say what?
Amen.
Amen.